The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're in verse 6, analysis verse 6, probably around page 14 of our notes. All right, we don't want to waste this next hour, so it behooves each and every one of you to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you give God the Holy Spirit the green light in regards to having rulership over your soul, so that He can lead you, guide you, and direct you into all truths, so that you have at least the advantage of clearly understanding what God expects of us in regards to His plan, and attempt to apply it in your Christian life with action, with honor, versus as most believers today engage in action without honor, spinning their wheels because they're out of fellowship, number one, and number two, because they do not have a correct read in regards to God's directed will for their life. We don't want to be of that ilk. We want to be of the Philadelphia era in representation in regards to our local church, and that is that we are in tune with the truth of Bible doctrine. We are setting forth our pace correctly, approaching as fast as we can in regards to our Christian life to attaining the goal and the prize that God has for those believers who plug in and do it right in their Christian life according to the divine design. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your perfect plan. We thank You for making it available in regards to Your creation, in regards to mankind, Your plan of salvation. We thank You for all that You have provided under grace for us to know and understand You and have a relationship with You, and that these things will indeed extend for us in regards to all eternity, and that is our certain future hope that we look forward to in regards to our lives, and that we make the best of it, benefit from the grace You have for us now as we once again approach the study of Your Word, so that we can once again orient and acclimate to it, and that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a problem that existed here at this local church in Thessalonica. There were certain maladjusted types that Paul labels here in this passage as leading an unruly life or walking an unruly life. And the specific form of unruliness that will be revealed in regards to this particular situation is that these maladjusted types refuse to employ themselves, to work for a living, support themselves, be independent, if you will, in that regard, and otherwise were a sponge and general nuisance upon others as they tried to freeload their life, way through life in this way, in this vein, looking for the living grace handouts, etc., that a lot of times the believer is an easy tap in regards to finding these types of things. So Paul here recognizes that this problem exists. It is a problem that pre-existed the writing of these epistles. He alluded to it in the first epistle in regards to living a quiet life and working with their hands, etc., as proper behavior to those in witness of life, to those outside the local church, implying, therefore, it was a problem that pre-existed. And Paul now it continues to persist in regards to this. These believers will not pull in their horns. They will not make the adjustment. So Paul now comes to a point where he has to decisively deal with the situation, because the situation in and of itself not only is providing a bringing reproach upon the church in regards to outsiders, but it is providing undue pressure, strain, and having a negative impact on the church individually as well as corporately in this respect. Rereading the verse here, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, earlier as we saw here in chapter 3, said he had confidence for those who are adjusted and positive at this local church to continue to be such and remain oriented to his authority in the teaching of doctrine under the royal imperatives in this regard. Now he gives an opportunity to prove him right. And the command has a solemn attachment to it as it carries with it complete authority and support of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul, an apostle, a shepherd over the church, is still an under-shepherd. He, as all shepherds, are under the authority of the chief or good shepherd, as Jesus Christ is called, as the head of the church in this respect. And so the command itself carries the weight of the very authority of God, and the command it is that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life. Our term unruly, as we brought out, autoktos in the Greek, is unique to the Thessalonian epistles. The family of words itself is unique to both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And the fact that it does refer to literally marching out of order in a military capacity, that it refers to those who are idle, who will not work, is attested to through external writings utilizing this term for those of such ilk. So an unruly life, while in general it may cover additional bases, one who is idle definitely falls within this category, as the Greek brings out. And he brings out the application necessary to keep aloof. Then he restates then in regards to truly their negative volition with respect to the doctrine, that part of the judgment, this judgment has come upon us because of their rejection of the doctrine and the finality of the verse, and not according to the tradition which they received from us. So Paul now has to address this issue, the second primary reason why he wrote the second epistle to the church at Thessalonica. And just pick up point 45. The separation now in view is an application of believers towards fellow believers, designated as every brother who leads or walks in an undisciplined manner, not according to the doctrinal marching orders, as we would state it. So, to put to rest any idea that separation only applies to unbelievers, which Paul had to correct that notion in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians specifically, separation applies to believers also, fellow believers who are maladjusted to Bible doctrine, who fall under certain categories of sin. And the sin itself is not simply incidental, as we bring out in regards to the notes. It is something that is consistently being perpetuated, and individuals are unwilling to repent and cease and desist in regards to their action of sin in this area. So the separation, the act of separation, is directed towards a fellow believer. So 46, believers that are in the church. These people are in Bible class, understand this. These aren't believers that have wandered off, and you can go, oh, that's an easy one. See, no, these are believers that are in Bible class. And yet, separation is the prescription given by Paul in this matter. So 46, that the offenders are classified as a brother, recognizes that believers can alienate themselves from God's plan just as their unbelieving counterparts. Believers is used almost exclusively in the New Testament for as a designation for believers, especially in the epistles in that regard. And believers obviously can get under their STAs. They can go out and they engage in sin activity just as an unbeliever can, in the same kinds of sins. The only sin an unbeliever can, a believer cannot engage in is a sin of unbelief in regards to salvation. Because once you step over that line, you've done it. So 47, as already noted, the particular SCA activity demanding separation is toward any that leads an unruly life. 48, the verb leads, which is peripateo in the Greek, literally means walk and is a figurative expression describing Christian conduct. Describing Christian conduct. So obviously we see, as this passage will bring out, Christian conduct doesn't center just on moral aspects and moral issues. It also centers on the manner of life, a lifestyle that one seeks to adopt and perpetuate. So 49, we saw its use, leads, walked, in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, 4:1, and verse 12. So 50, the participial form of the verb in our verse indicates a persistent conduct in contrast to an isolated or incidental occurrence. They are, in a linear way, consistent way, continuing to refuse to work. They won't take a break in regards to receiving their unemployment and even attempt to go out and get a job, essentially, see, in that regards. So 51, restated that misconduct being perpetuated on this occasion was that some were refusing to work for self-dependency financially and not otherwise occupied with legitimate priorities. Even normal society recognizes certain standards that they expect people living in their society to maintain. And working, being a productive citizen, is one of them. A normal society, I say normal, a normal society doesn't put up with freeloaders. Yeah, some of them go to the extreme and will construct work camps if they don't want to work and put them there, you know, that type of deal. On the other end of the coin, there is an expectation demanded in regards to the human race to be productive and to be independent in regards to their particular self-sufficiency when one becomes of age. And here, these will not support themselves financially, and it denotes a life that obviously is not organized, is not prioritized, and not being done in a decent way. So 52, Paul is not here judging bona fide living grace recipients. We will continue to bring this out through our verses. There is a legitimate place for living grace, but he's not dealing with a legitimate need. He is not here judging bona fide living grace recipients, but addressing believers not willing to conform to both establishment and biblical standards for a productive life. On both fronts. You know, it's just like there are certain sins you engage in, even society goes, well, that's wrong. And you got to look out for the liberals out there. They always like to throw out the Christians as the target for their hatchet in regards to trying to justify their immorality and things of this nature. You know, like homosexual, oh, Christians, they believe this, they're archaic, etc. Well, let me tell you something, people. Unbelievers recognize how gross and immoral homosexuality is. You don't have to be a Christian to see this. Nature itself teaches it. And I think one of the biggest black eyes we have seen in regards to our society itself as a country is Russia being one nation that stands there and says, no way, Jose, in our country, see, as our president tries to ram his philosophies down other nations' throats. And not that we agree with Russia across the board. We understand their own evil. But they're a godless country, yet they see it. See, now that's good humor. I don't care who you are. When you have doctrinal perspective on regards to things. See, the irony of it. This is one of the roads that I think fundamentalism has helped take our country down. This emotional approach in regards to people catering to negative volition in regards to believers and otherwise. So the participial form means a continuous action. The participle doesn't emphasize time as much as it emphasizes action. And these are continually walking, see, continually walking in this manner. So hence it is a form of reversionism that is in view. So these are not willing to pull in their SCA horns. 53, in turn, they have become a nuisance to others. You've got to survive somehow. So these obviously look to others to give them handouts or whatever, charity, whatever you want to call it, living grace, as it might apply to a local church. 54, meddling often reflects a lifestyle that has too much free time on one's hands. That is part of their character, part of what characterizes them of being consistently unemployed, as brought out by in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, but acting like busybodies. See. It doesn't mean that they're idle in regards to what they're doing. It's just what they're doing is considered to be idleness and non-productive. And there's always a place for downtime. We call those vacations, taking a rest, taking a break. We recognize the importance of these things. He's not dealing with that. He's dealing, again, with people that basically reflect much of the old hippie culture, as one of the commentaries immediately, well, look here, you got a hippie commune living at Thessalonica. Well, we're not going that far, see. But it does, in the late 60s and 70s, reflect upon these types of people that are not willing to work to put food in their mouth. And they look to others to provide for them in that regards. So 55, in addition, some believers want social contact to feed their STAs and human viewpoint. It's not enough that they want to be lazy on their own and not work. But as we know, STA often likes company. STAs like to go out and try to find justification for their STA. And they may tap into people that they consider to be weak or whatever, emotional, cringe every time they hear that an animal dies, that type of emotionalism. And tap into them to find compassion and help. Obviously, it's not that you like to see any of that. But there is a modem of self-control we are supposed to have and not let our emotions rule. All the whales beaching themselves down in Florida, many of them. And, of course, the human rights activists, everybody's just freaking out. What do you want? We're throwing nuclear waste in the oceans over in Japan. You ought to read up on that, Fukushima, hopefully, I was going to say something else for Fukushima, but anyway, it's a continued problem. Water going into the Atlantic Ocean, and of course, the currents carry it all over the place. They're showing nuclear readings, radioactive readings on the west coast of the United States higher than normal. Where do you think this is coming from? Well, all right, so, see? But on the other end of the coin, and we're not... not saying and not proposing that, that's the end-all be-all. But you live in a world that does not utilize righteous standards and don't have standards otherwise that are applicable in regards to having a healthy society, then it definitely and directly affects nature. You're not being a good steward, see, in regards to what God gives you. And for that, men are extremely guilty. For once, it's not the cows killing them. Killing things. It's industry. Anyway. 56, obviously an unruly life, and walking in an undisciplined manner, not according to marching orders, could extend itself to other conduct, abandoning a proper role incumbent upon an individual in a normal society. As I tried to bring out in the notes I have, his first mention here in verse 6 of unruly life is meant to be taken in a more general abstract meaning umbrella. And then he specifically shows you an example of an unruly life, as we have here in regards to these idlers. So 57 other examples of not marching to orders might include duties of marriage, not taking care of your home life, your family life, and parenting, homes are chaotic, people don't prioritize, parents don't prioritize, they try to put too much on their plate. You know, little Johnny's got to be at soccer, little Susie's got to be at music, Tony's got to be over playing with the neighbor kid down the street, and all this is going on at once, and the parents trying to spread themselves out and take care of a house and work and everything else, and you wonder why they're too tired to show up for Bible class. You know, that's just lack of common sense. You got to establish priorities. And those priorities, you need to put it in your mind that nothing's going to misplace them or displace them. Everything else will fall appropriately under these priorities. Parenting, and again, these types of things, while they may be celebrated in certain circles of society in general, when kids are brought up and in general disobedient and rebellious otherwise, are looked down upon by normal members of society, orderly home life, civil and financial responsibilities to do what you're supposed to do as a normal citizen in society. We're supposed to fit in, see, and be a part. We are part of the brotherhood of humanity. And to have financial obligations, to give your word in regards to making loans and things of this nature, if that's a necessity in your life, and to ensure that your payments are made and these things are kept at with your reputation and integrity on board as your number one priority to the best of your ability. Obviously, we may get put in tests at times that test these things, but otherwise, generally speaking, you have those types out there that just generally go berserk in these areas and do not rein in their non-priorities to maintain truly what should be their priorities in life. So 58, to not meet these pressing obligations are indicative of the disorderly life in general. Those who do not establish these types of priorities, generally you can look at their life and see it's generally chaotic. Just overall. All right, so now 59, in this situation, as we have here at Thessalonica, everybody in the church is to apply separation until such time as individuals repent and do the will of God. The prescription that Paul gives, based on doctrine, they're not to sit there and wait for the separation to happen naturally. They are to take the initiative, they are to make the application, and to separate, stay aloof from these types of individuals. So 60, where we left off, this particular type of SC activity does not require excommunication from the assembly, as in the case of the things listed in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Under the doctrine of separation, there are different levels of separation that are brought out. Separation basically saturates, in principle and in function, life itself. Light from day. Light from darkness. Night from day. You know, all areas of separation. All these things are to mirror separation in regards to the spiritual realm. Death itself is a separation. Separation of the soul from the body. Things of this nature. Separation is not a bad word. In fact, it is a principle, a word that you can't get away from if you study the scriptures. And the application of separation has purpose. And here, a purpose for separation as it is applied to believers, towards other believers, is as a spiritual wake-up call. among other things, in regards to those who will not otherwise get their spiritual act together, who engage in certain sins. And in the case of gross immorality, now in that type of sin, such as the example that we have of the incestuous Corinthian, that separation is to be complete. In fact, they are told to they are not welcome in Bible class until, obviously, a time comes when they pull in their horns. I laugh every time I think about that. But anyway, too many pictures in my mind. And cease and desist in regards to the sin. See. And then they, obviously under grace, come back in and they continue to advance in their spiritual life while they're in that condition. Though the church is not to have even a fellowship with them within the assembly of studying the Bible and as a congregation otherwise. And there are obviously more than just the sin of incest. 1 Corinthians 5, again, Paul has to deal with his church. They had their share of maladjusted types. Again, he has to, if you will, correct the context of the specific example there as in the preceding verses 1 through 8. And the principle is to clean out the old leaven. The sin is like leaven. Leaven is pictured as sin in the Bible. And it's affecting the congregation. It's looked down upon by society around them. See, it's not conducive to continued spiritual advance and the proper witness of the life. The church is to have a witness, a proper witness. And if the church sees that witness being deteriorated or damaged or attacked by their own members, they are to step in and deal with the situation appropriately. And he has to first straighten them out as they took on the notion, because he had taught them separation before, they're going, well, he means unbelievers. Now, that's not the case. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Again, he's not dealing with incidental sinning. You have to keep doctrine in balance. These are individuals who are engaged in certain sin, moral sins, immoral sins, and they are perpetuating it. They will not cease and desist regards to their activity. I guess an easy way to put it, something that would be clearly understood around here, a couple decides to move in together and live together without being married. Well, in that condition, in that situation, they're not repenting, they're not changing their mind, and I don't care if they're telling you one's sleeping on the couch and the other one's not. No, the whole appearance of the thing. I would know better than that. You're not talking to a pastor that never knew anything in regards to life here. I'm familiar with life, familiar with the SCA, maybe better than what you even want to think. But anyway, in that condition, obviously, you're perpetuating a fornicating sin. And in that condition, you would say as a church, no, you can't do that and come to Bible class. You need to move out, get out on your own. Now, you go, oh, they could do it anyway. So? The issue is not what they do before God. The issue is what we do as a local church before God. You're free to go out and do what you want. In fact, you can still say living together if you want. You just can't come to Bible class. Not here. You can probably find some church out there. Yeah, come on in. We don't care. You can sit over there with the homos. We accept everybody. We embrace everybody. Well, that is not the way the church is supposed to operate. And so he has to straighten that out. It's not with unbelievers. And that's verse 10. I do not all mean with the immoral people of this world, the unbelievers, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters. Certain other aspects in regards to certain immorality, to lust, to covet, swindlers, cheaters. You couldn't get a fair hand from the playing poker if your life depended on it. At least I'll give you a fair hand on occasion. But anyway, see. Or idolaters, people who embrace a false religion. See, that's what an idolater is. for then you would have to go out of the world. If you did that, you could not exist, because there are people all around us that live these kind of lifestyles. But actually, verse 11, I wrote to you not to associate with any, the corrected reading here, is designated brother, so-called, is pathetic. No, they are called a brother because they're a believer. They are designated a brother if he should be an immoral person. And he continues on with the list, covetous or adulterer, and he continues on in verbal sinners or reviler, someone who badmouths people all the time. You ever been around that kind? They have nothing good to say about people. Constantly verbally attacking, or a drunkard. One gets up and for breakfast is a Bloody Mary. And for brunch, it's a double Bloody Mary. And then just before Bible class, it's another Bloody Mary. See? A drunkard does not mean one who on occasion might happen to go over the line and get drunk. It's an alcoholic. Or a swindler, another form of not engaging in fair dealings with others. Not even to eat with such a one. To note that in regards to the disassociation, you do not have a social life in regards to these types. And he says, verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders, unbelievers? Do you not judge those who are within the church supplied correctly? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So there is certain gross immorality that at a certain level we are not to even tolerate their presence in the assembly. In under those conditions. So that would be, that's the hardest, if you will, the hardest form of separation that you can bring upon an individual. You want Bible doctrine, then you need to get your act together, at least on the surface, at least have the proper appearance. So, 61, the separation that's in view here for our verse, and as Paul also alluded to in Corinthians, it falls upon the individual members of the congregation to separate socially from any guilty of pursuing an unruly life, to not engage in a social atmosphere with them. Doesn't mean that you may not run across them. You may have to work with them. Fine. No deal. But they're not the ones you're going to invite over to have a party with, sit down and enjoy fellowship and a meal with, and things of this nature. They're not your close confidants and friends at that point in time in their life. I don't care how close they might have been previous. See? So the prescription in regards to these is to separate on a social level, because they are walking in an undisciplined manner spiritually. And that's not even, that's just half of the application. In this case, that's just half the application, separation. The rest of the application is they don't eat, they don't work, they don't eat. You don't give them financial assistance either. See, this whole idea, this fundy idea of love towards one another is exactly that. It's funding. It's not biblical in many cases. You don't aid and abet people who are in reversionism. You don't sit there and assist them, cater to them as they continue to pursue this course of life. That is not the right biblical application. People that, an example that I heard when I was at Maranatha over the 40th anniversary, a believer there that I know, I haven't been real close to him, but I know him pretty good, and another believer decided that he was going to abandon his right pastoral and geographical will and move away to another, quote, adjusted local church. And he got rid of all the stuff, got his money together. He had exactly enough money to get where he was going, get settled in, and didn't have enough money to stay, and he needed to hang around for a couple of days. So he goes to this friend of his, and they had been good friends, and can you put me up for a couple of nights? And, man, it just gave me the rosy glows. The guy looked me square in the eye. Not under these conditions. You think God's blessing you, and yet you don't even have enough money to cover yourself for a night or two before you move? And you want me to aid and abet you, abandoning your geographical pastoral will for your life? Now that is a believer that has guts and moxie. How many would you, oh yeah, sure, man. Oh, we'll help you move. And I've heard of believers doing that. See, well, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. They are so much higher in regards to their very impact and logic. It's not even funny. So, separation. It's designed to address believers who will not pull in their STA horns and here under the label of being unruly in regards to their manner of life, spiritually speaking. So 62, this has a form of divine discipline in judgment against the recalcitrant, or many of them. Yes, when you apply separation, it is a form of discipline that we can do. Essentially, that's what we're limited to in response to certain situations like this. We can't take them out and whip them. Can't put them out there and take the and cane them. You know, you may wish you could, but you can't. No, as a church, we have, God's given us one piece of ammunition, truly, in regards to form of discipline. It's called separation. And if you don't use it effectively, then just like an undisciplined child, you'll have your problems. Big time. Yes, I know, you may still have your problems. But so be it. Before God, you're clean. And if you can't get your thought on that level, then you need to do some serious consideration in regards to your prayer life and where you're at spiritually. God is number one. Bible doctrine is number one. Or else it's not. That's the line. That's the line that we present to anybody who will come and give us an ear. If you want to be adjusted to God's will for your life. See. So. It's a form of divine discipline in judgment against the recalcitrant. And here, each member that's adjusted, not involved in these situations, is to take this stance, this line, against, okay, well, you know, at this time point in time, I'm not going to invite them over for a social gathering. Now, anything, they're still more welcome to come to Bible class. You know, if the church puts something together corporately, yeah, they're welcome to that. We're not doing away with your with fellowship altogether on this in this regard. But on a social level, no. So 63, the effect of the command is to bring lupe, or sorrow, lupe in the Greek, into the lives of such persons that will lead to an eventual repentance and reorientation for positive volition. The direct effect it should have on any who are truly positive, who want to do it right. You've got a weakness of the flesh. We understand that. Sins of this nature is not the ultimate killer in all cases either. But the issue is whether or not they're continuing to be positive. And the direct effect in regards to separation is for them to stop, reconsider their relationships in life and what they want out of life most. And quite honestly, if they're only in Bible class to have a relationship with you, and it's not for the purpose of Bible doctrine, it's for the wrong reasons. But on the other end of the coin, if they can't have a relationship, a social life, in regards to their fellow believers, really what kind of social life can they have outside, apart from going out and hobnobbing and embracing the negative cosmos otherwise. And then you got people that think that's all right. You go, good grief. Where have people been over the last 15 years that go to church here? It's a doctrine that's still under attack, still abused, still rejected, still misused and rationalized. Even here in our periphery. But just because it is, as your pastor, as your shepherd, I'm not capitulating. I'm not backing down. I'm not changing my doctrine. I came to this Bible class with that doctrine, and God will take me out with it, still in my heart. So if I'm God, the Holy Spirit's moving anybody in their thoughts in that regard, well, so be it. And I thank God for that. But anyway, it's one of those areas that can be tough, especially when you have a small church to begin with. You know, well, who am I going to hang out with? It's not like offers are not out there, you know. Anyway, the direct effect is to bring sorrow into the guilty's life, and that they cannot have fellowship with those whom otherwise they should hold close and dear, because they are to be of the like-minded sort, all in this ball game together, trying to achieve and attain to the prize. See. And that will get them to reconsider and a change of mind, and then reorient and continue on with positive volition. 64, on the converse, the application has all the ingredients of separation as fodder, food, for those negative as to abandoning the assembly in response. You hear that argument. You can almost see it immediately. Well, if I separate, they may just split. So? I don't see Paul giving you any instruction to pull in your horns then and quit doing it. This is where you got to realize what doctrine does in regards to people, what it's designed to do. And what it is designed to do is to separate positive from negative volition. That's its highest priority in the area of separation. That's the judgment in time in regards to doctrine. See. Yeah, it does. It can be ammunition. If people, and sometimes, you know, you never know. People may initially, have a knee-jerk reaction. Oh, if you can, I'm going to leave. Okay. Fine. I understand. No, we don't want you to. We prefer that little Johnny, you quit running out there in the interstate and behave yourself. Quit fighting at school. You know, whatever. Get your act together. Of course, you can't separate from your kid, but even though some parents try, and some children try to separate from their parents, and you hear that crap. But anyway, you know, what is best for the individual? God knows. That's why He put this doctrine of separation in the Bible. He knows what's best for positive volition. If they're not positive, you still love them. Still care for them. But truly, they're on their own before God. Before God. Think about it. I mean, Paul with the Ephesians Corinthians, I'm turning him over to Satan for destruction of his flesh. He's on his own. They don't work, they don't eat. They're on their own. See? So on the converse, the application has all the ingredients as fodder or food for those negative as to abandoning the assembly in response. 65, this points to the fact that Bible doctrine in application is designed to appeal to those that are positive and purging or exposing negative volition otherwise. God the Holy Spirit can run people out just as fast as He can bring them in. I know. I've seen it happen. In addition, by staying away from the offenders, believers protect themselves, being far less likely influenced by their rationalizations. So in addition to an aspect of being a form of discipline or judgment in regards to the person. And I hear, who am I to judge them? I got my own weaknesses. I have my own failures in life. Well, won't you quit failing in this area of your life and start applying it? You know, that's all that is. It's just STA rationalization. No, Bible doctrine is designed via God the Holy Spirit to attract positive volition and purge or expose negative volition otherwise. The doctrine. We all come to Bible class. Every time we sit down with Bible doctrine, the Bible tells us where we're wrong and where we're right. And it gives us the read on whether or not we're still in line with the plan of God or else maybe we're getting off track. See. And those who are positive, they will continue to seek. They will continue to hang in there with it. No telling what they may go through in their life in regards to divine discipline and other tests and other things, but they'll hang in there. You know, Jacob, he's a good example of that from Old Testament. Negative, huh? They'll show themselves. But they'll show their true colors. That's what doctrine does. It puts people on notice where they stand before God, and eventually people will show their true colors. And people that do not have the kind of volition that is, as we would say, hardcore, to go all the way to the end to be a prize contender and to maximize it in regard to their SG3, eventually they'll leave. Or they'll capitulate and stop making application and things of this nature, even if they might stay within the company of the church. So, that's the net. Bible doctrine is the net to catch the fish. And if you get a hold of a negative piranha, they'll just chew right through that net and they'll just swim right on. See. So, and two, along with all this, we protect ourselves. You can't help but be around people for any extended period of time. We all continue to have the tendency to adopt certain characteristics and being influenced. And when you're around people that have the same kind of STA you got, all hell can break loose depending on what kind of trend it might be. Just by being around them. So often it pays to not necessarily hang out with every Tom, Dick, and Harry, especially when it comes to the type of influence that is detrimental to your spiritual life. And to sit there and listen to people boo-hoo, appeal to your emotions in regards to these things, you know, someone not working, needing food and everything else can, you know, tear down your defense emotionally. So God's got the basis covered if you will apply the doctrine. And part of doctrine of separation is also to protect yourself. And people, you know, you hear it, people think that they're bigger than that. And you see them violate separation all over the place, and then you watch their own spiritual life deteriorate right before your eyes. And you go, oh, wow. Where is this coming from? Then you hear. But anyway. 67, it could be in the Thessalonian situation here that some believers felt justified in their lifestyle having lost their jobs due to the persecution. That can, there's been other reasons advanced. We'll address that again in regards to why this particular situation did exist. But obviously, persecution would be a fairly obvious good reason. And have lost jobs, etc. 68, whatever the rationalization, these have abandoned fundamental lifestyle priorities expected as the norm of those representing the plan of God. You've got to live at a certain level expected by society in order to remain in society and be accepted by society. That's why we have prisons and jails, because certain people don't want to accept those standards and those norms. See, so we understand that in the real world, and it's just as true in the spiritual world. 69, we are to note believers that cannot hold jobs or do not stay at home like wives. Not that you have a lot of that problem today with our economy, but nevertheless, that is the general place for the wife, is to be at home, tending to their children and homes. That would be another, you know, situation where the wife is just basically being unruly. Not taking care of her affairs, her household affairs. Got children, taking care of them. House cleaning, things of this nature. They don't have to work outside the home. And they're off always running around doing their own thing. You know, eating bonbons and watching soap operas. Piddling their time away that way. Always got to hang out with family or whatever. I'm not working, I'm just going to hang out with mom for the next week or whatever. And yet you got a home life that you need to be taken care of and seeing to. 1 Timothy 5:14. Now, this doesn't mean that wives have to work. But quite honestly, if you are a good housewife, you are working. It is a full-time job. Trust me, I'm a husband, I know. You're going to take care of me. It's a full-time job as a wife, see. Just like as a husband to a wife, it's a full-time job. Our society has fallen for the delusion and put in force in situations otherwise economically in regards to the proper role in regards to the male-female population of the world. The preferred place for a woman is to be in the household if you can at all afford it. But our society constantly promotes greed, lust for details. You know, you deserve to have a certain amount of prosperity, a certain amount of prosperity to go after the big prize or whatever in time, the cars, all these things. And believers fall for it just as fast as the rest of the cosmos. 1 Timothy 5:14. Get there. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married. That's a woman who was married, and her God took out her husband. And if they're within a younger category and still able to live a productive life of housekeeping and taking care of a husband that might have children or otherwise, Paul says, I want them to get married again. Keep house, get married, bear children, the normal things of being married. Keep house and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Keeping their nose to their own affairs as being a wife of fidelity and integrity, committed, dedicated to her household, see. And to do this provides for them a defense in regards to the cosmos, which is predatory in nature. Males are predatory generally in nature. So wives, women, are to be protected in that regards. And part of their protection is to have them a right opposite number in order to do so and get themselves out of the world in general. Not having to rub elbows with the cosmos and people of this ilk. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. They've already had the spiritual catastrophes in regards to women getting out in the world and their emotions rule, and they're swept off their feet by some negative yahoo that takes them out of Bible class. If anyone who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So, yeah, that admonition. 70, we do not need to be socializing with those whose priorities in life are so out of joint. They're disjointed. Their life generally is chaotic. It's seen overtly in their lifestyle. And generally it's reflected as a reflection of their spiritual life. Now, the physical often parallels the spiritual. That was the very motive of how Jesus taught. Just like you watch these people, young kids, you know, wearing these goth outfits, you know, the black and everything. That's a perfect reflection of their soul. That's what's in their souls. Nothing but rebellion, antinomianism, truly, in regards to the spiritual purities that God wants us to possess as part of our character otherwise. So we don't need to be hanging out with these that do not have the correct priorities in life. 71, on the opposite side of the coin, and again, see, you have to have this balance. You got to maintain balance regards to applying the doctrine here. You have those that make work and other worldly possessions their God in life at the expense of their NPR. So you get it from both directions. Is end all be all. You know, is their job, a pursuit of money, or whatever, details, education. And they abandon their NPR over these things. You almost wonder what's worse here. One who's going to go under separation, but they can still come to Bible class. And then you got those who leave their geographical domain that God's established for them for Bible class to pursue wealth, to pursue their job. Well, they're out of Bible class. Well, quite honestly, until either one of them get their spiritual act together, they're both spinning their wheels. James 4, 14 and 17. Verse 13, begin there. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Now, he's not talking about someone who needs living grace and they can't find work anywhere. And they've got to really have some extenuating circumstances to put food on the table. He's talking about someone who's going out to just simply better themselves, make a profit, see. They're pursuing the good life, pursuing the economy, and they are abandoning their NPR, which is type of attitude. You do not know what your life will be, verse 14, like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, maybe He does, maybe He doesn't, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Look what I've accomplished. Look at all the money I've made because I was willing to leave Bible class and pursue my profession. While you sit there with your miserly income still today. That boasting is evil. That kind of boasting is evil. And you can take that wealth and you can put it at Jesus Christ's feet at the bema seat and see what it gets you. Oh, sorry, you can't take it with you. Never mind. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do, verse 17, and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him it is sin. All right, once again, so certain doctrines I just really have fun teaching, and I'm having too much fun. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.